leaders that have grown up through history. Think of even just in the Bible, we have Moses or David and the Spirit of the Lord that was with him. Or even Alexander the Great. And even, you know, by the time he was 30, he conquered most of the known world. Napoleon Bonaparte, or even some spiritual leaders. Think of Martin Luther and the leader that he was in his time and his stand-up for truth and what is right and how that impacted an entire continent and eventually impacted the whole world and us today. And even as Pastor mentioned here this morning, William Carey and a number of different missionaries and evangelists over the years. You know, Adoniram Judson, we think of Amy Carmichael or Jim Elliot, and so many more of notable leaders and men of God and women of God who stepped up and led and did what is right. And history can teach us that that leadership does matter, and but leadership isn't necessarily limited to someone with a title, right? Every one of us can lead in our own ways, whether it's in our homes, in our workplaces, in our school, in our friendships, or even here at church, right? The real question is not if you're leading, but the question is rather how are you leading and how are you leading others toward God or towards things that are not of God. So in Micah here tonight, I want to look at how God addresses the leaders of Israel and even the prophets here, the spiritual leaders, and delivers a very strong rebuke. Instead of guiding the people toward righteousness and toward the Lord, they pursue evil, personal gain, and all the while claiming to speak for God, they live far from him. Now, Micah, as we've seen, he is the prophet here speaking to the people of Judah, speaking to the people at Jerusalem and to the leaders, and he is presenting to them the word of God. And here in verse 8, we'll get to it here in a second, God uses Micah as a stark contrast to these corrupt leaders. And he shows us in this chapter the different types of leadership, the different marks and characteristics that should define us as believers, us as leaders in our circles and spheres of influence. So if you have your Bibles, in Micah chapter 3, let's start in verse 1 and we'll read through the entire chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." So Jacob and Israel here, kind of using that to refer to all of Israel, specifically the people here at Jerusalem. And he asks, "Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace. And he that putteth not in their mouths, they even prepare war against them. Therefore a night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God." Then there in verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of Israel, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain as the high places of the forest." Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word here tonight and its direction as it guides us in what it means to be a true leader and follower of you. And Lord, I ask that would you be with my lips and my mouth, that would they speak your wisdom and your word clearly, And Lord, I pray that would you teach us here tonight. Lord, would the negative examples of the leaders and the prophets, Lord, prompt us to live for you and to reflect what you love, to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Lord, I pray would you allow Micah, the prophet, to be an example to us of what it means to live in accordance to what you have for us each and every day. Lord, I pray would you open our hearts and our minds to your Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Micah chapter 3, the first mark of a godly leader is found there in the first couple of verses of Micah chapter 3. And it talks about, Micah says, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? And so the first thing you can see is that a godly leader loves good and hates evil through this negative example of the leader. This is what God desires. We started back several months ago, and we looked at just kind of one of the theme verses of Micah, and found in chapter 6, verse 8, he that showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does God, the Lord, require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And here, that's kind of the heart and goal of what Micah is trying to say is, here's what God wants you to be. Here's what God wants you to do. And yet, we see this stark contrast with these Israelite leaders. And there, in verse 1, they have no discernment. A leader is someone who is supposed to guide and direct the people underneath them, to make decisions for the good of everyone, right? The governmental leaders, the civil leaders there to uphold the moral values that God has instilled in every one of us people in our hearts and minds, to establish order and equity. And Mike is asking here, shouldn't you have judgment? Shouldn't you know right from wrong? You're the leaders. You're the princes and elders of Jerusalem. What is going on? And these princes and leaders, instead of loving what is right and upholding what is right and punishing evil, they've done the complete opposite. They've ignored their duty, and instead, as it says, they hate the good and love the evil. And we can kind of see this around us, right? I was just reading the other day of this fraud and injustice that is rampant around us. The news articles of some fraud children child care system, right? And you hear those different news articles out there, right? Fraud is all around us. And people of power and position, they want several things, and often one of those things is money, and another one of those things is power and influence. And they'll do whatever they can to get those things, right? They will overlook certain laws. They will use their power and their influence to supersede the rules that should actually also be governing them as well. And Micah points, creates a very graphic image to describe just how horrible this leadership is. There in verse 2, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. And this picture is almost of like a hunting metaphor, or almost a cannibalistic kind of image here of these leaders literally taking and ripping apart their victims. They're the people underneath them. They're taking advantage of them in various ways. And almost like it's very planned, very specific. Verse 3, it's almost like they're making a soup. Who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, break their bones, chop them into pieces, as if for a soup, as if putting them in a cauldron. And these individuals, they're not doing this by accident. They're not accidentally squashing the people underneath them. No, this is purposeful. This is intentional, very specific. And Micah, we've already seen some of it in chapter 2, but Micah specifically even describes what he's referring to here with unfair legal actions, as we talked about in chapter 2. There in verse 9 and 11 there, Micah also points out the perversion and just the rampant injustice that they've been. The bribery there in verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward. People with money, with wealth, coming to the leaders and saying, hey, here's some gold coins here. You do something for me, I'll do something for you, right? Wink, wink. You subvert this law, just look the other way, right? And that's what they were doing. Theft. There in chapter 2, verse 8, we talked about several months ago, oppression, bloodshed. They would go as far as to kill and destroy the people under them just to get what they want. No regard for those underneath them. These leaders loved evil. They loved themselves. They loved their money, their power, the attention that they received, their influence, and they would do anything to remove anyone that is in their way, whatever that means. They hated righteousness because it exposed their wickedness. They were far from God because God doesn't tolerate evil. Right? They claimed there in verse 11, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And even there in chapter 2 as well, we mentioned before, they thought, it's fine. No one cares. God doesn't care about us. He doesn't know. Isn't God among us? Isn't the temple right there? I go to the temple every day and worship the Lord, right? It's not a big deal. But yet, as we read in the scriptures, right, God does not tolerate evil. This is a consistent thing. God is just. God is holy and has nothing to do with evil. Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 says, for thou art a God that hath pleasure. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. And there in Psalm chapter 10, David is describing the enemies that are against him. And I had to include this because it just accurately describes the hearts and minds and actions of these wicked leaders. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the vices that they have imagined. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, and he will never see it. And this describes the leaders that Micah is preaching against. They think they're fine, and they love the evil that they're doing. And God condemns them for this. There in verse 4, he says, hey, remember this judgment that I said was going to come to you in verse 2? God says that when that happens, you're going to cry out to me, and I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to be silent to you who are wicked. And these evil leaders directly contrast what we as believers, what we as godly leaders should be in our life and day to day. Believers ought to lead out. They should be the examples of what it means to love good and hate evil. But what does that look like? Well, first, that looks like seeking after God. God is truth, and he is the standard for what is good and righteous. And from him comes all discernment for good and evil. Proverbs is full of verses that describe of where you get wisdom, where you get knowledge, where you get understanding. And there in Proverbs chapter 2, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so if thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to knowledge, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and then there in verse 5, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. See, first, in order to love good and hate evil, you have to understand the difference between the two. You have to know what is good, and you have to know what is evil, and that comes from knowing the Word of God, from seeking after God, and from seeking to know God, because he is the source of wisdom. Know him better to discern good and evil. Y'all hear that adage, the who you hang out is who you become, right? And the more you spend time with someone, the more they begin to shape you. I love accents. I've always wanted, if there was one talent that wasn't music related, if there was one talent I could have, that would be to be able to imitate any accent I hear. I love accents. I can't do any good but I can do many horribly. When I worked at Chick-fil-A, we worked, I was there for a time, and I went to college, and I came back, and they made me the shift lead, and my first day there, I was in charge, and we had some new hires, or that had been there, but I was new, and they only spoke Spanish, and so then I got to pull out the old phone and did some Google Translate there at the job, we had some people from Mexico and from people from Colombia there that spoke Spanish. Some of them spoke a little English, but most of them spoke only Spanish. And one of the one of my coworkers there was Candelaria, and she was from Mexico, and she had a thick Hispanic accent. And I loved working there, but I found myself talking to other people there. First, you know, because half of them or some of them couldn't speak English, you know, the English speakers would learn some Spanish phrases, and then the Spanish speakers would try to learn English, so then you can communicate. You know, you're a fast food restaurant, you kind of have to communicate in order to get things done. And be like, hey, you know, we're low on this. Okay, heard, you know. And hey, we need more of that. Okay, I got that, right? And so we had to learn some each other's phrases and things. And I found myself, the longer I was there, and especially when I talked to Candelaria, that I started to speak in a little bit of a Spanish accent. Not mocking them, of course, but just because I spent so much time talking to them that sometimes I just kind of begin to imitate them. And when I was up in Nova Scotia, in Nova Scotia they have, and I'm sure Pastor Schlegel, you, when you're up there, you heard a little bit of it, they say some words differently, and they, you know, raise their vowels a little bit, and they say progress instead of progress, and they say process instead of process, and They have different vowels and pitch inflections and about and those kinds of things. And the longer I visit, the longer I'm there, the more I begin to say certain words and phrases and I and, you know, those kinds of things. And the more you hang out with someone, the more you interact with someone, the more you begin to sound and become like them. And it's the same thing for the Word of God. And that the more you spend time with Jesus, the more you spend time in His Word, the more you meditate and reflect that song, Be Still My Soul, the more time that you take to quiet your heart and reflect on who God is, that He is above all things, that He ordains and is sovereign above all things, that reflecting on different truths of God, the more that you do that, the more that you will not only know what is good and what is evil, but the more that your heart will become more intertwined with the Lord's, and that you will love what God loves, and you will hate what God hates. And these corrupt leaders didn't know God at all, and because of that, they drifted away from what they actually knew to be good and right, and they didn't care at one point. They didn't care that they didn't love good because they didn't love God. And the more you intentionally pursue God and pursue knowing Him and His Word, you will notice a difference in your attitude and in your perspective. Romans chapter 12 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that ye may discern, that you can practically have practical tested understanding of what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So loving good and hating evil begins with first just seeking after and knowing the God of all wisdom. And then the natural progression is then living for God, exercising that discernment of good and evil. In pursuing a life that seeks to live for the things of God, you will inevitably love good and hate evil. An aspect of this that we haven't talked about yet is the idea of holiness, in that God's distinct separation from sin, in that someone who desires to be holy like God will naturally, by nature of who God is, hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. And it's one thing to know about it, and it's another thing to live it, right? Our flesh, our the peer pressure of the world naturally opposes the things of God. And it does take effort to go against our flesh and go against what the world considers normal, right? In contrast to the unjust rulers, a godly leader also generally cares for those underneath them. An aspect of what it means to love what is good and hate what is evil, right? You love those who you are serving, the people in your sphere of influence. So these ungodly leaders, they didn't care. They used them to their advantage and tore them and took what was not theirs. But as a godly leader, true leadership is going to seek the well-being of those that follow them and have selfless and loving kindness and have their interests in mind, not taking advantage of them. A godly leader also sets the example for others to follow. This another aspect of what it means. What does it mean to live for God? Is that as an example of, you know, as I serve, Paul said, as I serve, as I follow after Christ, follow after me, right? Setting the example for others to follow. And that's simply just, what, doing the right thing. Growing up, my parents always taught me that a leader isn't necessarily someone who is out above everyone and is telling people what to do and is, you know, directing things. And sometimes a leader is simply someone who stands up and does what is right, even if no one else is doing it. And you don't have to have a position. A leader isn't always a position. A leader can simply be someone that says, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. And if we think about it in the Bible there, Daniel, right? Daniel, he didn't have a position. He was taken captive. He was brought all the way over to, with Nebuchadnezzar there, taken captive. And Daniel was a nobody, right? He and his friends, they were just, one of the nobility there that were carried off, the noblemen, and they were, just teenagers at the time, and they didn't have prestige, they didn't have leadership, they didn't have a title. What they had was the Word of God. What they had was their heart to do what God wanted. And so they said, okay, we're going to step up, we're going to stand up for what God wants, and we're going to lead out, even if no one else is doing it, everyone else is eating the good food and drinking the good stuff. But you know what? God has told us that we should be doing this. And even though it goes against everything that everyone is telling us, even though that goes against even what our youth group, as it were, is telling us, we're going to do what God says. And sure, it's different. Sure, they say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Even the people who gave them the food were saying, no, you can't do that. But they stood up and said, no, we're going to do it. And God blessed them for it. And he wasn't a positional leader then, but God made him one later, right? Sometimes a leader is just someone who stands up and loves what is good and hates what is evil. Not only do godly leaders love good and hate evil, but also we find that godly leaders lead with integrity. Here Micah continues with God's condemnation and then moves on from the national leaders to now the prophets. Look there at Micah 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, or that lead them astray. That same prophets that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. This idea that the people who feed them or give them things, they bless them with peace and say, oh, you're good to go. And people that don't feed them, that don't do what they ask, they say that, hey, bad things are coming. War is coming upon you. There in verse 6, therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Typically, the role of a prophet is what? To point people to God, to be a spokesman for God, or to call the people to apply the Word of God, right? The priests, they spoke the Word of God. The prophets then called people to obey it and applied it in certain ways and pointed out sin and confronted people and pointed them back to obey God, right? That's what the role of a prophet was. However, these false prophets had no integrity and instead were leading people astray by their words and actions. Or how are they doing this? Well, it says right there, these prophets were influenced by money. They that bite with their teeth, right? This idea that people who fed them, right, who gave them things, then they'd give them good prophecies, right? And there's things in the other different accounts in the Bible where we see people coming to prophets and being like, hey, I'll give you some stuff and you prophesy for me, right? We find that I was just reading in Numbers recently. And there, Balak comes to Balaam and says, hey, will you come and curse the Israelites for me? As a prophet, would you do that for me? And, he has money and things set up. And that account in 1 Kings when the king comes to Elijah, and you have that account of Elisha and Naaman, right? And Naaman is healed, and so then he brings food, he brings money and clothing to the prophet there and says, hey, thank you so much, let me pay you. And Elisha says, what? I'm not the one who did anything, God is, right? God's the one that receives the glory, and so then he didn't accept that. Because a prophet doesn't say what he says and doesn't do what he does to receive money. Right? He does it because that is what God has called him to do. He does it because that is the right thing. Right? And we remember in that account with Naaman that the prophet's, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, the prophet's servant went back and said, here, give me, the prophet changed his mind. Here, give me a couple things, right? And God punished that servant for that, right? Because God's servants do not accept bribes, are not paid for what they say, and are not paid for, in that essence right there, right? God's people are not to be influenced by money and what is done, right? These prophets, however, they accepted a bribe. They accepted, rather than have money and stuff, right? That's what they wanted. That's what they sought after. Their word, they said their words were from God. They said there, and again in verse 11 there, the priests there of Tishri hire the prophets divine for money, and they still say that, hey, we're with God. Isn't God among us? None evil can come upon us. We serve in the temple. God speaks through us, right? We're fine. But their words were empty. And then by telling the people the word of God as what they claimed was right, they led people astray. They led people into complacency that, give me some money and I'll say that you're good to go, even though they weren't. They didn't proclaim sin. They would rather have money and stuff than do what is right. And these prophets, they should know better, right? They should know the words of God, the aspect that material goods, physical things, will all pass away one time. But spiritual, your relationship with God, should matter far more, far above anything that you can see or touch, right? This reminds me of some of the prosperity gospel preachers, right? They preach a comfy, cozy gospel rather than correct the people of their sins. They just emphasize, you know, if you are doing well and if you give more money, then you will be blessed. And, you know, if you have faith, they treat faith almost like a spiritual force, right? If you just have faith, then you'll be blessed and have more wealth and prosperity and will improve in your job. And the more money you give to the church, we could have an offering right now. The more you put in, the more you'll be blessed. And that's the gospel that they preach. And rather than preaching sin and righteousness and judgment, rather than preaching strongly against sin and for true repentance and the gospel and these preachers, they preach a message that caters to what the people want to hear, a message that favors their pockets and what makes the people feel good, right? Because of their greed and fraud, God says in verse 6 here that in addition from silence from God, from the leaders, he would also bring darkness and humiliate them before the people. There in verse 6, talking about the sun going down and the day going dark, that's God taking away their ability to have visions or their ability to have dreams. They experience night and darkness instead of this, right? In addition to their silence, their spiritual understanding and their knowledge of God would be darkened. Jeremiah echoes a similar comment, condemnation in chapter 14. He says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thought of naught in the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, but by sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. And these false prophets will not only be destroyed and be receive darkness from the Lord, but they'll also be publicly humiliated. There in verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. And this picture of the prophets covering their lips, that was that kind of the same sign of someone who is unclean. And a leper who is unclean, they'd have to walk around and say, unclean, unclean, to let everyone know, stay away from me, stay away from me. And Micah is trying to say here that these false prophets are morally and spiritually unclean individuals. Similarly to someone who is committing adultery or idolatry, that you stay away from them. That these prophets will receive nothing from the Lord. And from this negative example of the false prophets, we can learn several aspects of how a godly leader should lead with integrity. And first, a godly leader should not make decisions based on personal gain, right? This, the obvious opposite of what the false prophets were doing. They were living for earthly things. They sought after money and stuff that would one day perish. Pastor Matt is going through his series in Colossians, and back in May of last year, he was in chapter 3 and spoke on chasing what matters. And if you have your Bibles, quickly turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I just want to quickly look at this aspect of spiritual versus physical. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I hear Paul speaking on the priorities that should be in a Christian's life, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And seeking these things which are above, the things of God, is that idea of aligning your heart, aligning your desires with Christ's desires. Right? Love the things that God loves. Direct your heart toward the things of God. And what does that mean? Well, not making decisions based on what's in it for you. Making decisions that are based on how much money you can get off of something. But is it right? Is this what God would have me to do? Growing up, I read the book Cheaper by the Dozen, and the old copy. And in it, the father there is teaching his children several strategies to how to be efficient and to save money. And growing up, I read that book. I was fascinated by efficiency and saving money. And so I'd go to sleep at night and think, okay, you know, I have math, I have spelling, and I have English, and I have history, and I have science. Okay, what, you know, here's the homework that I have, because I homeschooled, so I knew what the assignments were. So I think through, okay, what are the assignments and the papers, and you know, and then okay, what order should I do my subjects in to be done the fastest? And so then I'd do different ways, and I'd work on okay, what's the most efficient thing I can do, right? And saving money, right? I'd go to the store, and you know, my mom taught me, okay, so there's the price, but then that little thing underneath, you know, how much it is per ounce, right? You got to, you know, okay, that one's, oh no, that one's not cheaper, you know. And looking at all those things, I was always fascinated by efficiency and saving money and things, and sometimes too much. So the Lord's working with me on that. But growing up, you know, I worked a couple of different jobs, and I was very blessed in that the Lord just kind of divinely worked and gave me a job where I helped pay off my piano lessons, and I worked for my piano teacher, and I'd work for them, they'd pay me, and then I'd use that to pay them for piano lessons. So the Lord did all that. But then through their, from different connections, I branched out, and I worked for this person over here, and did some yard work for that person over there, and then got a job at Hobby Lobby. And so then I'd, you know, plan my week out, and I'd work at Hobby Lobby, and then, you know, I'd get done with Hobby Lobby at 5, and then I'd go over to this person's place at 5:30, and then I'd work till 8, and I'd go home, and then the next day I'd wake up and I'd work for Mr. Bell, and then I'd have this plan all in my mind of, you know, scheduling it all out. But my parents, they instilled this one principle in my life, and even in all those planning, in all those different things that I was doing, that you don't miss church unless you're dead, unless you're sick, or unless it's physically impossible to get to church. Because it is important to meet in the house of the Lord and to worship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And getting to know God, and specifically, you know, Sundays that are dedicated and set aside to worshiping the Lord, that is important. And that should be important to each and every one of us. And so then that wasn't, you know, even there I was, you know, focused on, okay, scheduling and planning and efficiency and wanting to save up money for a vehicle and all those things, the priority, the importance was getting my priorities straight. And that not pursuing money, but pursuing the Lord, right? Not refocusing my priorities so that that I set aside that time for Wednesday night church and set that time aside for meeting with the Lord on Sunday. And, you know, the different jobs and things, I was blessed to be able to work at Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, and none of those places are open on Sunday. And very thankful for that. But it's so important that how are you making your decisions? What are the factors that influence your decisions? Right? Whatever it is, whether it's a job or something else, what is the deciding factor for what you do? Right? Is it money? Is it something that are you focused on? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this something that the Lord is leading me in? That it's not necessarily a decision that I'm making because it profits me materially, but it's the decision that I'm making because I know that God wants me to make it, right? And there's wisdom and there's discernment in those areas as well, but not making a decision primarily because of money. Because who is God is overwhelming. He is sovereign, as we've sung about tonight, and God can provide in so many different ways. And I'm so thankful growing up to see God's hand provide. I remember many times, we get to middle of 1 week and be like, well, there's not much food in the pantry, and we don't get paid for another week or so. So, you know, it's Cheerios and meat and cheese. And then the next day, we'd randomly somebody would drop off bags of groceries and be like, whoa, look at that. One time, somebody dropped off a whole cow of chocolate milk. As it was, I don't know where it came from, but it was very chocolatey, right? But we're so blessed and to see God provide. And I don't think all of my years at home that we ever physically bought a vehicle. God either provided money for a vehicle or He gave us a vehicle. So it's always neat that God will take care of you as you trust Him, and that unlike these prophets who they made their decisions for what they could get out of it, they proclaim the word of God for what they could get. Instead, we should be believers who are believers of integrity, leaders of integrity. We do what we do because it's the right thing, because God has declared it, not because of what we think or what we say, but because it's the right thing to do. And a godly leader of integrity also points others to God. And these false prophets, in speaking lies, they pointed people away from God. And a godly leader should be a mirror of the Lord. And I spoke about this earlier there in 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Just like the moon reflects the sun, right? You look up in the sky, you can see the moon. Not because the moon has any light in and of itself, but because the sun is reflecting off of the moon and then comes to earth, and we can see that, right? And as believers, as leaders, we should be pointing other people to Christ, not pointing other people to ourselves. And through the negative examples of the Jewish leaders and prophets, we've observed that, first, that we should love good and hate evil, that we should be leaders of integrity, but finally here, through the positive example of Micah, we should walk with God. Now, verse 8 packs a powerful punch in stark contrast to the wicked leadership of Jerusalem. Micah uses himself, his own testimony, as a true example of what a godly, Christ-honoring leader, Christ-honoring believer should be. Let's read verse 8 very quickly here. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And first, a person who is a leader that walks with God is someone who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a power from God to be bold, to do the right thing, to say the right thing. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit is something that all of us, if you are saved and have trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, you have the Holy Spirit, and He is inside of you, right? And you have access to this power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And see, the key to living the Christian life, to living a victorious life over sin, is this idea of living in the Spirit. And living a right relationship with the Holy God is found upon reliance upon the Holy Spirit to enable us and to give us strength to do what is right. In Galatians here, Paul uses four different verbs to describe how the Holy Spirit leads us. To walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. And each of these verbs indicate a different present activity that is should be and it is currently going on. Different nuances of how the Holy Spirit guides us and enables us to live for God. And we don't have enough time to dive into Galatians chapter 5 there. But here in Micah chapter 3, we can identify what does it mean as believers, as leaders, to live in the power of the Spirit. And first, that indicates the how are you to lead? How are you to live? By not leading in your own strength, not living in your own strength. The leaders of Jerusalem did not have the empowering of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering of the wisdom of the Lord, because they were far apart from God, because sin obstructed their relationship with God. Instead of leading the people in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they led in selfishness, in manipulation, in deception, right? But living in the Spirit just practically looks like asking the Lord for wisdom for situation and task, right? Looking to the Lord. In James, God promises wisdom to those who ask. And since the Holy Spirit indwells us and is right with us at all times, we can ask for wisdom at any time that we need it. The Holy Spirit is accessible in stressful times. And in times where we are struggling to figure out what to do, He provides peace and guidance. Being led by the Spirit is actively depending on Him to help us in these situations that we find ourselves in. Living in the Spirit means accessing His grace to do what is right. And sometimes there's certain people that, you know, in our lives that, man, it's hard to get along with them. It's hard to really love this person. And that's when we ask the Lord for His grace, to the Holy Spirit to have the right attitude, even when we don't feel like it. That's asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom to make the right decision, and leading others to the Lord. His asking for His love to speak kind and gentle words. And the Holy Spirit is with us for any situation. Right? There in Acts, right, Pastor, is when he first started the series, the God, or in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the Spirit has to come. Because if you think about it, if Jesus was here presently, for us to spend time with Jesus, there'd be a very, very long line, right, to be with Him. But because we have the Holy Spirit, He is Jesus, you know, the three in one, right? The Trinity there. Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God are one, and we have the Holy Spirit with us. As if Jesus Himself is here standing with us, walking our life with us, sitting there with us in that stressful situation, in that hurting moment, right? That Holy Spirit is Jesus, is God with us at all times. There to help us. And He can give us the courage, just as Micah, He gave Micah the courage to stand up in His power and proclaim the Word of God. And that living in the Spirit not only means leading in His strength, but it also means not leading in your own direction, right? Where are you leading others? Where are you living? And we all know that familiar passage in Proverbs, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Right? Not trusting in your understanding, allowing the Lord to direct your paths. As a leader, it's so important that you are leading others, that you are pointing others, that you are reflecting others in the right direction. And the question is do your goals align with God's goals? If someone looks at you and they see this past year, right, or even this coming year, right? Your steps, your path, right? Does it point in toward what Jesus wants, toward what God wants? Does it reflect God's goals for you? Are you pursuing after what God has directed you to do? Are you just living your life, not really seeking God's direction? You're just, you know, living life, and it's so easy just to live life, and not actively pursue walking with God and living in active dependence on the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. Right? How are you leading your family? Are you pointing them closer to God or farther away from God? How do your actions and words influence your classmates or your coworkers? Right? Do you lift them up? And are you pointing them to Jesus? One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to guide us. And that goes on to ask, you know, the living the Spirit also means not leading for our own agenda, right? The why. The why are you a leader? Why are you doing what you're doing? Right? We should be pointing other people. We should be doing what we're doing because it is the right thing to do, because we love the Lord, right? Because of what He has done for us in wanting to show love and adoration and praise and give Him glory. The Israelite leaders, they were motivated by selfishness, by money, by things that profited them physically. But what motivates you? What motivates you to get up in the morning? Right? Is it your job that gives you money? Right? And it is important to work. It is important to provide and care for your family. But what motivates you after you get off of work? What motivates you to do the right thing, to come home with a smile, with energy to serve your family, right? Living your life for God's agenda to be accomplished, so that that God may be glorified in what you do and say. A godly leader who walks with God should not only be living in the Spirit, but also should be confronting sin. And here, Micah is a true testament to this. Though no one else around Micah was standing up for God, Micah stood up for what is right. And he stood up and confronted Israel with their sin. And this involves isn't just other people, but it also is confronting your own sin. Not ignoring it. Growing up, we had, there's this plant. I worked in a nursery farm, and they're at the end of one of the seasons, my boss said, "Hey, choose any of these plants, and you can put in a pot, take it home." And Mother's Day was coming up, so I said, "Okay, I'll take that plant right there." And it was I'm not a plant person, so I don't know what it's called, but it was a purplish, bluish plant that was ground cover, and it was just, you know, it was really little small thing, but my boss said, "Hey, if you plant that, just watch out, because every year it will double in size. And so, you know, start here, and the next year will be here, and the next year will be here, and the next year, you know." And I was like, "Oh, interesting. Okay." So, you know, I gave it to my mom. Mother's Day, looked really pretty, planted it, and then sure enough, you know, it doubled in size. And then by the end of when we moved, and it covered the whole front of the garden bed there, and we had to trim it back and cut it back, right, because it just kept growing. And that's exactly what sin does in our life if we don't take care of it, if we don't check it. It is so important to daily examine yourself that when we come for the Lord's Supper, right, Pastor takes a moment, and we pray and take a moment to examine yourself before the Lord and see, is there anything between you or another person that needs to be made right? Because it is important when we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice and that He has made for us. And that, is there anything between us and other people, between us and the Lord, that is a grave thing? In Psalm chapter 139, right there, it says, "Search me, O God." David is this prayer to the Lord. "Lord, search me. Lord, know my heart. Lord, test me. Try me. Lord, know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked thing, any wicked way in me. And Lord, please, lead me in your way everlasting." When we identify sin in our life, it is so important that we take time to reflect and think, "Lord, is there anything that I've done today that has not been right? Lord, is there any words that I've said that have hurt someone or that has been wrong? Lord, have I done anything that has hurt your testimony? Lord, is there anything maybe I should have been doing that I haven't been doing?" And honestly, I feel like a lot of us here, for those who have been believers for any length of time, you know the Word of God. You could probably preach to yourself much of the Scriptures. And it's so important that we take time and preach at ourselves sometimes. You know, get in the mirror and say, like, you know what? Hey, you need to do better in this area, right? Preach at yourself just a little bit. Examine yourself and seek, Lord, is there anything that I need to be doing differently? And when you identify that sin, it's so important to cut it out immediately, because sin impacts every area of our life. I remember growing up, I had this secret sin that I allowed Satan to gain a stronghold in, and it was so fascinating, as I look back now, how that affected so many different areas of my life. And I would get angry and upset at certain things because I was selfish, because that one sin that I did that impacted my desires, and that if I wanted something, I wanted it because I built up those habits and that sin. And that I would get angry, I'd get stubborn, I'd get irritable, right? It would influence my words, it influenced how I treated different people, because sin is like a cancer and it spreads. And it's so important. You may think, oh, it's just a little thing, oh, it's not a big deal. But it is, because sin spreads. Sin affects every area of your heart and your mind, even if you don't think it. Right? Confront sin, identify it, confess it, and get it right. And especially those secret things, sins, those things, sins that you think aren't a big deal. It can be easy to confess them to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, and He does forgive you. But there's certain things that, in order to actually gain victory over, it's so important to confess it to someone else in your life, to gain accountability for that. It's easy just to hide it away and revert back to it and ask the Lord for forgiveness and then come back to it. But it's another thing in gaining true victory of it to release it, to publicly acknowledge it with a spouse or with a close friend, with your parents, and say, I'm struggling with this. Pray for me. And then bringing that before the Lord and gaining real lasting victory as you bring it before the Holy Spirit and ask Him for His strength and help in overcoming it. Right? Not only is it important to confront your own sin and as you're seeking to walk with God and have a right relationship with God, but it's so important that as a godly leader, as someone who wants to see others live for the Lord, to also be willing front sin in someone else's life. And the Bible has specific guidelines for how we are to do this. And first, it involves examining your own self first, right? The beam in your own eye. Before pointing out a fault in somebody else, are you struggling with that yourself, right? Are you willing to be open to being corrected as well? Are you actually seeking their good, or are you just excited that, hey, they finally messed up, right? Are you coming to them with humility, right? Truly seeking that they draw closer to the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. And as you privately confront them with their sin, you come with them and speaking the truth in love, with compassion, right? Not being vague, being clear, and being firm, but not cruel, not demeaning, not putting them down. You know, recognizing that, hey, we all are sinners. We all mess up. We all need Jesus to help us and to save us from sin, right? And not in a holier-than-thou mentality, but humbly coming to them and be like, hey, you know, I noticed this, and you know, I just wanted to help you and point out and pray for you in this, right? As the Scripture says, use Scripture. Right? 2 Timothy 3 there, the Scripture is for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't just let it be your words. Let it be the Word of God that points and pierces their heart and confronts them with sin. Right? Seeking for them to understand that, hey, this is evil, this is wrong. We should hate this. We should turn away from this. And instead, pursue after God and love after God. And hey, if they don't listen, then, you know, carefully, wisely involve others as needed, right? If they're brother and sister in Christ, or you know, mature, respected believers, depending on the area of sin. You know, not overstepping your bounds, not pursuing farther than you're supposed to, but seeking to be a help, right? right? Not trying to force repentance if it's not actually genuine, but seeking to help them and to confront them and point them back to the Lord. And this is exactly what Micah was doing. As God gave him the words to speak, as he would wake up and as he was a shepherd and as he worked his everyday job, and God would say, hey, Micah, I want you to go say this to these people over here. Or Micah, these false prophets, I need you to go confront them because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And Micah said, okay, Lord. And then he'd get up and he went over there and he spoke full of the power by the might, full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. And he spoke to them exactly what God told him to say. And sometimes, as Pastor was preaching this morning, sometimes God will bring situations in front of you and say, hey, that person, that grocery store person, or that person next to you at the gas station, right? Or, hey, that neighbor trimming the hedges, or maybe not now, maybe shoveling the sidewalk, right? Maybe you should go over there and talk to them, right? And you have no idea what is going on in that person's life. But maybe, that brother and sister in Christ be like, hey, you've noticed this certain thing that you've been wondering, maybe go talk to them. Maybe just, go challenge them, or maybe just encourage them in this area. Or, you've been reading your Bible, and, today the Lord taught you this. Or today you were encouraged by this truth about, the Lord's sovereignty and how, He is above all things. Even, when the storms are here and the trials are coming and we feel so stressed and overwhelmed, Lord is good. Maybe, go share that with someone. Right? Whatever that is, whatever the Lord is calling us to do, or that tug of the Holy Spirit, obey. Do it. That is exactly what Micah here is doing as he's following the Lord. Now, very quickly here, we're short on time. Let's look at that final verse there in chapter 3. Because of the corruption of the leaders, Micah here concludes. Here God says what will happen to them. It says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. And Micah says that because of your sin, your corruption, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be plowed like a field. It's going to be completely barren. And he even says the mountain of the house. Micah doesn't even say house of the Lord because of how desecrated and how they've ruined and how corrupt they are. This is mountain of the house. Jerusalem's on a mountain. So even the mountain of the house of the Lord, will be overrun. And with just like it, with weeds and just like it's in the forest there. The leaders and the prophets, they were bad examples of what it is to be a godly leader. They hated good, and they promoted evil. They took bribes, and they served themselves. They didn't serve the Lord. Yet Micah was the man of God who stood up in the middle of this corruption, despite a degenerate generation, and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. He sought after what was good, and he condemned what was evil, right? He led with integrity, and he lived a life that walked with God, that walked in the Spirit of the Lord. Through his testimony and stark challenge, revival did come. We know this because of Jeremiah chapter 26. The people were going to be putting Jeremiah to death for his condemnation of the king. Jeremiah is speaking out against the king and saying, hey, You're sinning. You're sinning against God. You need to get right. And so the people take Jeremiah and they say, we need to kill this man because he's saying mean bad things against us, right? And there in Jeremiah chapter 26, certain elders stood up and said, Micah the Merashlite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They're looking back at this passage and they say, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. And so these elders are saying, hey, wait a second. Micah, he was prophesying this. And verse 19, didn't Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah, did they put him to death? They're like, these elders, did they put Micah to death? No. Didn't Micah fear the Lord? And didn't Hezekiah, king of Judah, did he not fear the Lord? And besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he pronounced against him, thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And we don't have time to get into it, but these elders are looking back at this passage and back at history, and they said, hey, Micah, he preached this message, this condemnation against the leaders and the false prophets, and he preached that to the king of Hezekiah and the leaders there, and didn't they get right? Didn't they have revival? They didn't kill Micah, and they didn't they do what was right, and they repented of their sin and repented of their evil? And these elders are saying, maybe we shouldn't kill Jeremiah, right? Otherwise, you know, this great evil that Jeremiah is talking about, it might come against us. And so it just turned that whole passage, or just turned that whole account around. But from this passage, we know that Micah's message and his testimony impacted the hearts of these officials, and it truly did bring revival to these nations, at least for a time. That the people that he spoke to, they listened. And they obey the word of God. Now, in conclusion here, Micah, he describes the kind of leadership that God condemns. And the leadership that God desires, right? We talked about how a leader, as believers, we should be loving what is good and hating what is evil. That we should lead with integrity and follow after God. And again, every believer is a leader. It's not about a position, but it's about simply doing what is right, using your influence, your sphere of influence, whether it's your friendships, whether it's your classmates or your coworkers, whether it's just the people you interact with on a daily basis, it's pointing them to Christ, leading them through your actions and your words to a God that is bigger than you. And tonight, will you evaluate your life? Right? Do you love what God loves and hate what God hates? Do you live with integrity? Do you stand for what is right, whether there's something in it for you or not? Right? Do you do what is right even if no one's looking? Do you walk with God? Do you actively seek His wisdom and His strength to live each and every day in those stressful moments, or in seeking wisdom just to know what to do? Right? What kind of leader, what kind of believer will you be this week? Lord, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these examples that you've given us, of both negative examples of what it is to be a leader of you, and also positive example of through the prophet Micah and how he stood up for what is right, and how he walked with you and lived in the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that would you examine our own hearts. Would you examine our lives, Lord? Are we the true leaders that you would have us to be? Lord, are we pointing others to you? Lord, are we taking advantage of others? Or Lord, are we truly and humbly seeking to reflect you and give you glory? Lord, are we seeking to live in accordance with your word? Lord, I ask that would you just work in our hearts and minds even now. In your name we pray.